Good morning. I was kind of excited. I thought no one's ever been this excited to hear me preach. There was someone in the front. I guess we got two in the front row over here. No one this close before. But anyway, I wanted to thank the church for taking the next step on my ordination last week. It's still a bit scary. I'm feeling the weight of it some, but I'm excited, and it's a privilege to get to serve, and I'm really thankful most of all for all the kind words and the encouraging words from so many of you. Those mean more than you'll ever know, so thank you. We're now a few weeks into our study in Philippians. We've seen that Paul is thankful every time he thinks of the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel. We've seen that Paul has said that what has happened to him, remember what has happened to him is that he's chained to a Roman soldier. What has happened to him is actually served to help spread the gospel because he was preaching still and the Philippians were preaching Christ. And last week we saw that Paul said that it didn't matter whether he'd go home and be with the Lord, that'd be great, that'd be awesome, that'd be far better, he said. Or if he continued to live and serve and God would use him in the life of the Philippians, and that would be great too. Remember the verse goes, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Today we'll be in verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1 of Philippians. The title of the message is Conduct Worthy of the Gospel. I was thinking back to when I was in fourth grade. Bluford Grade School was a K through 8 school, still is a K through 8 school, and basketball was big in our community. And so the school had a seventh grade team, and sixth graders and fifth graders got to dress out for the seventh grade team, but most of the seventh graders got all the playing time. I mean, if you're in fifth grade, you're just riding a bench all year. And then there was an eighth grade team, and that was the A team. And man, when you made it to the A-team, that's big stuff. I was in fourth grade, so the seventh graders and the eighth graders would play their whole season, and then when the season was over, we had peewee basketball. That's what I was involved in fourth grade. And we'd have a few practices, and we played maybe a couple games, and then we had a tournament. And so we were playing one night, and I was playing, and not playing very well, missing shots and whatnot, and I let it show. I let my frustration show on the court. I would throw fits. I'd miss a shot. Maybe I'd grip my teeth and pull my hair. Maybe I'd stomp my foot. Maybe I'd yell and scream in frustration. And I can remember I didn't make it off the court that night till my dad got me, and he let me know that my behavior was not acceptable, that I was representing my team and my school and our community and our family, and I was not representing them very well. I was a poor representation that night of what it meant to be a Bluford Trojan, and I gave a bad impression. In our passage this morning, Paul is encouraging the Philippians to live in a way that represents Christ well. He wants them to conduct themselves in a way that is consistent with what a group of New Testament believers should be. So let's read verses 27 through 30 and see what he has to say. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So we see the overriding theme of this passage is really stated in verse 27, where Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what is he talking about? Well, the word, the single word that translates only let, is the Greek word politoomai. That's not correct pronunciation. You can go find the correct pronunciation somewhere. But it means to live as a citizen. The footnote in my Bible states that another possible translation is, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that phrase, worthy of the gospel, Paul uses worthy of the Lord other times in the New Testament. That's a phrase that we see so often. And so what it does not mean is that any of us are worthy of the Lord. It's not that we've got to some higher level or some level where we're acceptable to God, so then he takes us in. None of us are worthy in that sense. Being worthy of the gospel or worthy of Christ means that our lives should show that we are saved once we've accepted Christ. Our conduct should be such that shows that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven, that we belong to Christ, that we are his children. So this morning I was listening to Chuck Swindoll, and he quoted that famous saying, always preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's how our conduct should be as Christians, shouldn't it? It should point people to Christ. It should point people to the gospel. So what if I ask you a simple question this morning? What if I just ask you the question, who are you? If we didn't know each other very well and I ask you, who are you? What are the first things that would pop into your mind as to how you would answer? I could answer that question a few different ways. I'm a teacher. I've taught for 30 years now. Good grief. 30 years. I'm a member of the Floyd Black family. Floyd's my dad. So I could answer that. I could answer, I'm an American. I'm a Cardinals fan. I'm a lot of different things. But the first thing that I am is a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. It is to take top priority in my life. And the way I live and the way I react to things and the way I treat people should be influenced first by the fact that I'm a child of God. This verse is challenging us to identify in our lives first as a believer in Christ. And isn't the gospel worthy of the best we got? We were without hope. We were separated from God with no way back. We were headed for eternity in hell. But after believing in Christ, we are made his children. We're adopted into his family. We're given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our eternal security. The gospel gave us the Holy Spirit that guarantees our eternal security. The gospel gave us Jesus, who will never leave us or forsake us. The gospel isn't just good news. It's the best news ever. Thank you, Mercy Me, for that, by the way. If we sat and discussed and tried to write a story that had some greater implications for someone, we couldn't come up with a better story than the gospel and the impact it has in our lives. We're eternally God's children. So Paul mentions three specific ways the Philippians can conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. First, he says to stand firm and strive. So let's look again at the second part of verse 27. Paul says, then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. So the first thing we're exhorted to do is to stand firm. Gerald Hawthorne wrote of the Greek word that's translated as stand firm. It conveys the idea of firmness or steadfastness or unflinching courage like that possessed by soldiers who determinedly refuse to leave their post irrespective of how severely the battle rages. So the idea behind stand firm is that we're supposed to have unflinching courage like those possessed by soldiers determined not to leave their post. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do. Well, stand firm against what? What are we standing firm against? Well, we're standing firm against attacks on the gospel. And they've been there from the beginning, haven't they? And they're still there, and they'll always be there. They've never gone away. There's plenty of attack on the gospel in our culture today, isn't there? So maybe it would be good to remind ourselves of what the gospel is just one more time. The heart of the gospel is that all men have sinned, and that the wages of sin is eternal separation from God, and that Jesus, being the second member of the Trinity, fully man and fully God, came and died on the cross to pay the cost for our sins, and that if man believes in him and puts his trust in Jesus for salvation, that God will adopt him into his family, comes to live inside of him by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the central message of Scripture. That's what we are to be about as a church body, the gospel. And again, it's the best news ever to us that believe. But to those who don't believe, it's not the best news ever. It's offensive. Because the beginning of the gospel is that man is a sinner. We have to admit that we're not good enough. We're not good enough to make it to heaven. None of our good deeds are good enough. So man has tried to take that out of the gospel from the very beginning. Church, we must stand against any theology that does not include the sinfulness of man, that does not include the cross, that does not include substitutionary atonement, meaning that Jesus died in our place, took our punishment for us. We must stand against anything that says there's any way to heaven other than Jesus. Anything other than that is not the true gospel. I was thinking about high school students, college-age students, or anyone getting ready to move. Anytime that time comes in your life when you got to look for a new church. So what are you looking for? Well, listen, there's a lot of churches doing a lot of great things. Churches give away food. We've done that for the better part of a year now. I guess year, more than a year, whatever it's been. It's a great thing. Churches give away clothes, they pay bills, they help people, churches help their community. Those are all great things. Those are all things Jesus tells us to be concerned with, but none of those things are the gospel. The gospel is that man is lost and needs a Savior, and Jesus came and paid the price. And faith in him is what saves you for eternity. So if you're looking for a church, you must make sure that it's a biblical church, and it's not a biblical church unless it preaches that man is lost without Christ, and salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, through the cross. And if you don't hear these truths early and often, you need to find a new church. You don't have a biblical church. It's a central theme of everything that we are to be about. It's the central theme. Everything we're to be about. So we have to stand firm against attacks on the gospel. We're also told in verse 27 to work side by side. Some translations say strive together. side by side. So we stand against attacks on the gospel, but we strive together for the spread of the gospel. Tom Constable writes, "Striving together is an athletic metaphor. Specifically, the church's task is to proclaim and promote the Christian faith embodied in the gospel message." Striving together is an athletic metaphor. We're to work together like a team. We're like a team. And notice what it says. In one spirit, with one mind. That's how great teams work, isn't it? We don't need players out there doing their own thing, running around with their own agendas. We have to pull in the same direction, with the same heart, with the same goal. We need each other. We need each other. Standing for and spreading the gospel is not a one-man sport. We work together like a team, like an army. Next week in the passage, you're going to hear Paul say, "Think the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focused on one goal." And when we separate ourselves and try to go it alone, we lose our ability to stand against the wave of culture that always takes us away from God. When we try to go it alone, we no longer conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We need each other. We have to strive together. Second, conduct worthy of the gospel causes us not to be spooked. Now, I chose the word spooked. In verse 28, Paul writes, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So the ESV uses frightened. If you read the New American Standard Version, it says in no way alarmed by your opponents. If you read the New Living Translation, it says don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. So this word frightened or not intimidated, Gerald Hawthorne wrote of this word, "The verb here translated to be intimidated is extremely rare, found nowhere else in the entire Greek Bible. But listen to this. It is used on occasion in classical Greek of timid horses that shy upon being startled at some unexpected object." Timid horses that are suddenly startled. Now, I don't have much experience with horses. I've been on horses twice in my life. When I went on my senior trip, they put me on the horse that was like 13 years old that could have done that trail with his eyes shut. That's kind of how scared I was. But I do watch TV shows. And the other day on When Calls the Heart, when Rosemary was out riding that horse, and she comes up on that house, and the guy fires the gun in the air, that horse bucked up back on its two hind feet and threw Rosemary off. You can picture a horse getting startled, can't you? Seeing something that's there that startles the horse. Maybe it bucks its rider. Maybe it runs off. That's why I use the word spooked. We're not to be spooked. We're not to be intimidated by those who stand against the gospel. Verse 28 says that when we stand, as others try to intimidate, it's actually a twofold sign. It's a sign, number one, of our salvation, and it's a sign, number two, of their destruction. Now, why is that? Well, it's a sign of our salvation because we've believed the message. We've believed in Christ. We've put our faith and trust in Him. That's why we're being persecuted. It's a sign of their destruction because they haven't believed the gospel message. And if we don't believe in Christ, we still stand condemned, and that's why they're causing us trouble. Paul is encouraging the Philippians not to let their adversaries make them shrink back when it comes to the gospel. It's Psalm 118 that says, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I look and the Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. So if we look at things from heaven's perspective, what were the enemies of the Philippians really going to do to them? I mean, were they going to throw them in prison? Well, if they throw them in prison, God's there. What are they going to do, take their houses? Well, if they take their houses, God's still with them. What are they going to do, take their lives? Well, if they take their lives, what did Paul just say last week? To die is gain. The end of verse 28 tells us that God will give us strength to stand when the trials come. So, when you are ridiculed by your family or your friends or your co-workers or people at school, God is there. He's with you, giving you strength. Let it serve to encourage you as a sign that you are His when you suffer for His sake. So we need to stand firm for the gospel. We need to strive together to spread the gospel. We need to not be spooked by those who would try to intimidate. And finally, conduct worthy of the gospel causes us to suffer for His sake. Verse 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Verse 29 says, it has been granted to us first to believe and then to suffer. That word granted is the same word that's translated. It comes from the same word that means grace. It's granted us. It's an act of grace. What? First that we believe. I mean, even our faith to believe in Christ, even that comes from God. Scripture says, there's no one who seeks God on their own. None is righteous, not one. It also says that no one comes to Jesus unless he is drawn by the Father. The faith that we have to believe even that is an act of grace. But he uses that same word, granted, to talk about our suffering. The same word translated grace with suffering. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Well, church, I can't stand up here and lie to you. It is not a part of my quiet time for me to pray and ask God for suffering. I don't do that. I don't enjoy suffering. I know you don't enjoy suffering. And God is not some crazy being looking to put suffering on His children or His creation. That's not His character. But it is an act of grace that God takes our suffering, and all of us suffer. We live in a fallen world. Suffering is part of life, and God takes our suffering, and He uses it for our good and for His glory. The Thomas Nelson Study Bible says this, suffering is actually a gift from God, for in the midst of suffering, He comforts us, 2 Corinthians 1. And enables us to rejoice, 1 Peter 4. Suffering is a blessing because it brings eternal reward, Matthew 5, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Timothy 2, Revelation 22. God sees suffering as a tool to accomplish His purposes both in His Son, Hebrews 2, and His children, 1 Peter 1. Suffering, moreover, matures us as believers in the present, James chapter 1, and enables us to be glorified with Christ in the future, Romans chapter 8. We could do a whole sermon series on suffering, couldn't we? It's a lot of passages right there. God uses our suffering for our good and His glory. And is it an honor to suffer for so great a cause? The gospel, it's not good news. It's the best news ever. What an awesome thing to be a part of, even if it comes at a cost. And when the Philippians suffered for their faith, Paul reminded them, this isn't something weird. This is just what you've seen me going through. and what you continue to see me go through. He was suffering for his faith because he stood for the gospel, because he told people, you can't be right by the law. You have to come to Christ through grace. Suffering for our faith does not mean we've done something wrong. It means that we have been identified with Christ. It's a sign of our salvation. And what a witness we are in those times to other Christians who might be suffering, and what a witness we are to those who persecute us. So I'm going to repeat a sentence that I said just a few minutes ago. When you are ridiculed by your family or your friends or your co-workers or people at school, God is there giving you strength. Let it serve to encourage you as a sign that you are His. So in closing, I have a simple reminder. We win in the end. We win in the end. In fact, we've already won. It's already been written. It's already been accomplished on the cross. And knowing that Christ is victorious gives us a great cause to live for. And as such, we need to stand firm for the gospel. We need to strive together for the spread of the gospel. We need to not be spooked by those who would intimidate us. And we need to rejoice that He will use our suffering for our good and for His glory. In the midst of our trials, He promises us His comfort. So in closing, I leave you today with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Let's pray. Father, none of us like to suffer, but we do thank You during those times when we are identified with You. Help our lives to be worthy of the gospel. Help us to live as citizens of heaven, as Your children. Help our lives to point others to You. And thank You for our church and for all our Christian friends that help us to strive together, to stand together. Lord, give us strength to be Your salt and light in the world. Use us for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.